Psalm 67, the Bible says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Boy, that's a great psalm to remember in light of what we're going through in America today. God's way shall be known. This is the success of missions. God's way shall be known all over the world. It'll be a worldwide kingdom in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And then and only then will the earth yield her increase to its fullest. We have a great future to look forward to. Missions is the work of producing the kingdom of God, during which we are going to enjoy the prosperity and the blessings of God like never before in the history of mankind. Missions is all about the success of what Jesus Christ told us to pray for when we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What is it? Thy kingdom come. Our prayer is the work of missions. And the work of missions is the success of Jesus Christ's kingdom.
Well, amen. It is always good to be back home and to be able to stand in the pulpit here and be able to share the Word of God with you folks. And there's just the comfort level being back at CBC. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Sisler, missionary to Uruguay. My wife, Erica, sang earlier. And then we have our five little boys. Four of them just left. One of them somewhere, I think he's in the building somewhere still. But the Jeshua, Josiah, Jonathan, Jason, and Jeremiah. And you won't believe it, but I forgot a couple of their names the other day when I was introducing them in church. And so if you forget their names, that's okay. And so it happens. If you forget, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They respond to that as well. And so we can just go that way. And so, but it is so much of a blessing to be here. And we are so thankful for Community Baptist Church. You know, I talk to missionaries all over the country in the different churches we go and visit, and I talk to them about their sending church, and I'm just thankful for the special relationship that I have with Community Baptist Church and so many different faces, but it's always home. And every time I come back, there's new people, there's different people, but there's still some we know and some we love, and it's great to be able to establish new relationships. And some have asked, why did we end up in Uruguay? And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And Uruguay is a country that is perishing. It's a country that is foolish. It's a country of 3.5 million people and that desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fastest growing religion in Uruguay is atheism, agnosticism. With 20% of the country either believing there's no God out there, if there is a God, He makes no impact upon their life. And the Bible has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Uruguay is a foolish country. They don't know Jesus Christ. There are kids in Uruguay that have no idea what the meaning of Easter is all about. And it's a country that needs Jesus Christ. And so what have we been doing the last 4 years? You guys sent us down there in January of 2012. And we got down there and we sat back and took a nice long vacation and just enjoyed life. And it was just wonderful. And thank you so much. And appreciate y'all sending us down there. And no, you know what we do there? We do exactly what you're doing right here. It's the preaching of the cross. We preach Jesus Christ. We don't have a new message. We don't have a new method. That is the hope. That is the solution for all of mankind. We preach Jesus Christ. And those who are saved, we disciple and we baptize them, and they're added to the local New Testament church. And so why do we come back to churches like this? Well, we need you. And if you haven't done so, if you haven't got one of our prayer cards yet, please do so. Please grab one of those. It's the power of God that makes a difference in people's lives. And we realize that more than I've ever realized it before in my life. We know if God does not do something supernatural in the hearts of the Uruguayan people, we're not going to see a lot of people saved. It's just the reality of it. There's churches in Uruguay that have been there for 30 years, missionaries, 30 years, and they've started one church in their whole ministry, and it's a church today that would be running about 15 people. It's a country that is spiritually dead. And unless God intervenes and does something supernatural, we're not going to see a lot of people saved. And how does God intervene? What does it take to get God to move in a place? And we believe it's through prayer. And so we thank you for praying for us. We know you folks have prayed, and we're so thankful for that. But we want to encourage you to continue to do so. Not only pray for us, pray for the Uruguayan people, that God would stir their hearts, that God would open them up to the gospel message. If you would, take time to fast. I believe in the power of fasting, of sacrificing and taking time and subjecting ourselves to things that to seek the face of God for a period of time, that He would do a supernatural work. And so if you would, take time to fast, to pray, that God would do the heart work in the hearts of the Uruguayan people. And we're so thankful for your prayers. My wife and I talk about it quite often, how we're so thankful for Community Baptist Church and knowing that you folks are praying for us. And would you continue to pray for us and for the Uruguayan people that God would do the supernatural work. Thank you for allowing us to be your missionaries. Thank you for sending us to Uruguay and allowing us to serve you down there. And so it is a privilege of ours, and we're so grateful to be with you this morning. And there's so much I can tell you about the country. Those of you who haven't talked to us already through the time we've been back, we'll be around afterwards. Ask us any question you'd like about the country, about our ministry there, and we'd love to be able to share that with you. But I'd like to take a few moments this morning to challenge our hearts from the Word of God. If you would, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, we have the story of David being lifted up in his pride and tempted by Satan, and therefore sinning against God by numbering the people of Israel. His top lieutenant, Joab, tried to talk him out of it, saying, "You don't need to know how many people you got, king. Everyone knows you're a great king. Everyone knows you're special, and God has blessed you in great ways. You don't need to know how many people are there." But David was tempted. He was lifted in his pride. He said, "I want to know." And so therefore, Joab went out and they counted all the people, and they came back and they told David how many people he had. And he had a great amount of people under his control. But because of David's sin, God judged the children of Israel. And he sends the prophet Gad to David and he says, "Look, I'm going to give you three options. You're going to be judged. But not only you, the people that are under you are going to be judged for your sin." And we often think that we live on an island, that our sin doesn't affect other people. But that's not true. When we sin, it affects other people, especially in leadership. Leadership, you look at the presidency, their sin affects everyone else around them. Our sin affects everyone else. And David was told by the prophet Gad, "You're going to have punishment." He said, "But I'm going to give you three options." And he lays out these options here in verse number 12 in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. He says, "Either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring again to him that sent me?" And so David thinks about this. He thinks about the three options of punishment. And in response to Gad in verse number 13, he said, "Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. He said, "I know how man is. I know man is wicked. I know man is cruel. I know how God is as well. And I know God is a merciful God. And so instead of falling into the hand of man, I'm going to accept the pestilence that comes by the sword of the Lord, by the hand of God. And I'm going to fall upon the mercies of God, because I know God is a merciful God." And God says, "Okay." And so the pestilence comes throughout the land. And it says at the latter part of verse number 14, "And there fell of Israel 70,000 men." This wasn't a light thing. This wasn't an easy judgment that came upon the Israelites. 70,000 men died as a result of this pestilence that came upon the Israelites for David's sin. And David, seeing destruction that had already happened, and now threatens the city of Jerusalem, pleads with God. In verse number 17, it says, "And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house,
but not on thy people that they should be plagued. He begs God. He seeks God. God, stop this judgment that is coming upon the Israelites. I messed up. It was my fault. It wasn't their fault. Stop the judgment that is coming upon the Israelites. And in verse number 18, the story picks up. It says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for meat offering. I give it all. Ornan's response to David was, I give it all. And I want us to look at this morning of what it takes for us to give it all. I can imagine Ornan to wake up that morning thinking, hey, I'm going to give away everything I have to the king today. Look, the beautiful weather, how great it is outside. I'm going to just take all my livelihood and just turn it over today. There was something that happened to him. There was something that caused him to respond to his king. King, whatever it takes, I give it all. You can have everything I have. And we're going to look at these two things that Ornan saw that caused his heart to happen like that this morning. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you'll work in our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you'll take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. Lord, we've come here this morning and it's been good. We've worshiped you. We've honored you. Lord, the singing of praise to your name. You are so worthy. You are so great. Lord, it's been a blessing to worship you this morning. And I pray, Father, that you will meet with us in a powerful way this morning through the word of God. I pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, we're thankful that you're in our presence. You've promised us your presence when two or three are gathered, so we know that you're here. But Lord, we want to sense your presence in a very real way. God, we want to leave this place changed. We want to leave this place making a difference for Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts in a supernatural way, and you'll help us to be a people willing to say, I give it all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I imagine that Ornan did not know the full story that had happened when David came to him. He didn't know all that led up to this angel coming and destroying 70,000 people. And I could imagine he didn't understand all the details. But in verse 23, we read him saying, I give it all. Why? Why was he able to give it all? We're going to see two things that he saw that caused him to be willing to give it all and how that applies to our lives today. The first thing he saw was the need. Look with me in verse 20 again. It says that Ornan turned back and he saw the angel. This angel is described in verse number 16. It says, and David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. In verse 20 again, it says, when Ornan saw it, his four sons with him hid themselves. This angel that Ornan saw was not like the caricature that you see drawn sometimes of a cute little angel sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, and just sitting back and relaxing. That would not have caused Ornan's children to scream like little girls and run. That would not have caused David and his men to bow themselves to the ground. What Ornan saw was a fierce enough being. It was a mighty angel standing over the city with its sword drawn. This was a destruction angel that was standing there ready to kill more people. And Ornan looked up and he saw this angel and it caused his heart to fear. It was an angel that caused David to bow down and it caused his children to scream like little girls. This was a mighty angel hovering over the city. And Ornan was willing to give it all because he first saw the need. He saw the need that was hovering over the people. He saw an angel ready to wipe out Jerusalem. And because of what would happen to others, if he did not give it all, he was more than willing to give everything that he had. He knew that if his property could stop that destruction, he better be willing to give it all. He was willing to give everything because he saw
the need. He saw this angel hovering over the people. Do you see the angel? In Ornan's day, it was an angel of God standing over Jerusalem with his drawn sword, ready to physically kill the people with a pestilence. In our day, it is an angel of light standing over the world, ready to spiritually kill people with lies and deception. It says in the book of Revelation, and they had a king over them, speaking of Satan, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name Apollyon. Both Abaddon and Apollyon mean the destroyer. Satan is hovering over the world, ready to destroy people. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. As there was in the day of Ornan, an angel waiting to destroy the people with the pestilence, there is an angel in our day just the same, waiting to destroy mankind with deceit, looking to destroy them, to blind them to the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Do you see the angel that is hovering over South Riding? Do you see the angel that is hovering over this world, ready to destroy people and cause them to go to eternity? The destruction that awaited the people from the pestilence of Ornan's day was physical death. But the destruction that comes from the angel in our day is an eternity in hell. And look with me in Luke chapter number 16. A familiar passage, but I want us to be reminded. Keep your finger in 1 Chronicles 21. We'll be back there. But I want us to be reminded of what this place of hell is really like. This is not a made-up place. This is not some nice place where you're going to hang out and people are going to spend all day partying. This is a very real place that souls are going to spend eternity in. Look with me in verse chapter 16, verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that which wouldest thou send to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This place, hell, is a very real place. Four times the word torment is mentioned in this passage. It's a place of flames. It's hot. It's without water. There's no comfort. They're separated. It's an eternal place that people are going to spend forever. This is the reality. And there's an angel hovering over, ready to send people to this place of torment for eternity. Ornan looked up and he saw this angel standing over the city of Jerusalem. He saw the need. I ask you, dear folks, do you see the need this morning? Do you see the need of people around you? Do you see the angel standing over South Riding, over your country, over your world with a sword, ready to destroy people and send them to an eternity in hell? Are your spiritual eyes open to the great need that is around you? You know, too often we're focused on the here and now. We're focused on the temporal things. When we came back from Uruguay, we came back to South Riding, and mind you, I was in charge of the outreach program here at South Riding. I did all the maps that are used for the Grow Ministry. And I knew South Riding probably better than anybody. I knew all the streets. I knew everything. And we came back and we drove into South Riding and we got lost after 4 years because more houses were built. More streets were put in. It's amazing. And we look around, and I know how it is in Northern Virginia. I was born and raised in Manassas Park, and this is home to me. I know how it is. And one thing Northern Virginia is known for is traffic. There's traffic everywhere. And we see more houses being built, and the question is, why? They don't have enough roads for the traffic that is there. But, you know, that's looking at it with temporal eyes. When we look at that with spiritual eyes, and we see the new communities that are springing up all over the place, it's an opportunity to think, wow, what an opportunity. They're bringing people from all over the world right into our neighborhood. We're neighbors now with these people. What an opportunity that we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so next time that you're sitting in traffic, don't look at all the cars around you and start getting upset and murmuring and complaining. Look at the faces of the people. Look at the opportunities that are sitting around you. Have spiritual eyes, not temporal eyes. Have the eyes that see the need of people around you. You know, there's a big conflict in politics today talking about the Syrian refugees. What do we do with them? Do we allow them into our country? Yes, some of these might be murderers and people coming from ISIS looking to destroy our country. That's looking at it with some temporal eyes. Think of it as spiritual eyes. Here are people coming to you that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before, that you have an opportunity to share Christ with. See, there can be a conflict between our patriotism and Christianity. What an opportunity we have. Now, I will say this for what it's worth. If you don't want the Syrian refugees to come here, you need to be willing to go there and share the gospel with them. Because Jesus wants to save them all. And we have a responsibility to see the need of people all around us and see the opportunities that lie before us. And when we have spiritual eyes, we can see people as lost souls who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity do you see with spiritual eyes? Do you see the need of people around you? And speaking of that, remember Tony Garib in these upcoming days. What a man. He's my hero. He's my hero. Going to the Syrian refugees in Lebanon and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's beheading there in a week or two. Be able to go back down there and reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for him. What an opportunity. He was telling us, I was at a missions conference with him, and he said there's people that are coming to know God. They're having dreams about Jesus Christ. They're hearing other people talk about Jesus Christ. God is working in the midst of them. And what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Pray for Tony. But do you see the need of people? Are you more focused on the politics of things? Are you more worried about your country? Are you more like Jonah? Instead of seeing the Syrian people with a need of Jesus Christ. Next time you're at Walmart and you're standing in line and they have one cashier there. And it's a line of 30 minutes. Oh, man, don't they know my time and I'm scheduled, I'm busy? Instead of looking at it as a problem, look at it as an opportunity. Think of it as an opportunity. You're going to be standing behind someone, in front of someone for the next 30 minutes. And they're not going anywhere. They're going to be standing right there with you. But do you have spiritual eyes enough to see that? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads unto destruction, narrow is the way to life. The majority of the people that you will meet today are going to spend eternity in hell. And you have the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Do you see the need of people around you? Ornan looked up and he saw the need. And because he saw the need, he was willing to give it all. Do you have spiritual eyes? We've been traveling from church to church to church, and I'll be honest with you folks. The greatest need that I see in Christianity in America is to get over our apathy. We are willing to give money. Most churches aren't hurting in their offerings and missions. They're giving, but they're not going. They're not going to their community and reaching their community with the gospel. When's the last time you've been on the Grow Ministry? When's the last time you've been to these houses around you? Are you seeing the need to give the gospel to people? Ornan was willing to give it all. I'm busy. I have too much to do. I have too much time. I give it all because I see the need of people around me. Ornan was willing to give it all because he first saw the need. But not only did he see the need, he saw his king. Look with me in verse number 21. And as David came to Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. He looked up and he saw his king coming and he honored his king. He bowed himself to his king. I can imagine David didn't look that special that day. As the king, he saw this mighty angel standing over and he saw this mere human coming up to him. I can imagine his king didn't look all that special. But he was still his king. And because he was his king, he bowed himself. He reverenced his king. And we should treat Jesus Christ the same. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We should reverence him. We should honor him. We should bow ourselves to him. And every time in the Bible that you find people coming in the presence of Jesus Christ as the King of kings, you know what they do? They bow themselves. You think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And John chapter number 12 gives indication that was Jesus Christ who he saw. And he saw his glory fill the temple. He said, Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he bowed himself to his king. You think of Peter when he was on the boat fishing all night. He caught nothing. He went back in and Jesus said, I need your boat. Let's go back out. And he went out and he preached. And he said a little bit later, Peter, let's go out a little bit further and let's go fishing. He said, cast your net in. Peter said, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish out here. But if you want me to, I'll throw my net out there. And what happened? All the fish came in that net. And he saw Jesus Christ for who he was, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he bowed himself to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, who am I? You think of Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute more people. And Jesus Christ appeared to him. He said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art you? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. And what did he do? He bowed himself to him. But you notice what happened every single time these people bowed themselves to Jesus Christ and they reverenced him? They were willing to serve him. Isaiah heard the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for me? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. Peter, after the greatest business day of his life, left everything behind. He followed Jesus Christ and became a fisher of men. Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every time people saw Jesus Christ for who they were and they reverenced him for who they were, they had a heart willing to serve and to do what their king asked them to do. And Ornan saw his king and he honored his king. He reverenced his king because he was his king. Is Jesus your king? Is he your Lord? Yes, he is. Do you reverence him as so? Do you honor him as so? But not only did he reverence his king, he trusted his king. The king told Ornan in verse number 22, he said, Ornan, grant me the place of the threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. He said, Ornan, I need your property. I need your land. And if I get your land, that angel, that plague that's coming from that angel is going to be stopped. And I can imagine Ornan looked at his little piece of property. And he looked up at that angel and went, I have no idea how my land is going to stop that thing. But I'm going to trust my king. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And if you say that's going to work, king, I'm willing to give it all. Do you trust your king? Do you trust him to do what he asked you to do? Do you trust him when he says that the only way to save people is by preaching the gospel to him? And that you have the responsibility to go? Do you trust him with that responsibility? Do you trust him if he tells you, hey, I want you to cash in your 401k today. And I want you to give it to the work of missions here at Community Baptist Church to get the gospel around the world. I don't know about that. I won't be able to make it. I can't survive. Are you willing to trust your king? Are you willing to trust your king if he says, I want you to leave your nice cushy job and I want you to go into Africa and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying your king's going to ask you those things today. I'm not going to say your king's going to ask you to do those things today. My question is, are you willing? Do you trust your king no matter the cost? Ornan said, King, whatever it takes, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to give. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He said, I am willing to give whatever you need, King. The question is, are you willing? Do you trust your king? He trusted his king so much, he was willing to make a great sacrifice. Ornan was a simple farmer. What's important to farmers? Number one is their land. And that's what the king came for. He said, Ornan, I need your land. A farmer can't be a farmer without a farm, right? And that's what he was. But he was willing to give up his farm to the king to stop the destruction from coming upon those people. He was willing to make a sacrifice. He was willing to give up which was value to him, which was important to him. But not only is the land important to farmers, we also have their livestock is important to them. Look in verse 23. And Ornan said unto David, take a thee and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings. What's important to farmers? Their land, their animals. But not only their land and animals, their farming equipment. He said, also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood. And not only their farming equipment, their crops. He said, and the wheat for meat offering. He said, I'm willing to give everything. I'm willing to make a personal, great sacrifice to stop that angel from coming upon the people. He was literally willing to give it all. He was willing to give up his livelihood to stop that angel from destroying the people. You know, the work of missions requires sacrifice. It's not a light thing. Getting the gospel to every creature in the world is not an easy thing to do. It takes sacrifice to do it. It takes sacrifice on the part of missionaries to go and to leave their country behind and go. It's a sacrifice well worth it, believe me. But not only on the missionary, on families. It's a sacrifice of my mom and dad to see their grandkids go thousands of miles away from them. That's hard. It's a sacrifice on churches to send the workers of their church to go to other places to reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a sacrifice for everyone. It's a sacrifice to give financially. You know, too often when we give to the work of Faith Promise, you know what we do? We go, okay, I have this left over. This is what I can afford to give. But in Philippians chapter number 4, when it talks about the Philippian church giving to Paul as a missionary, the work of missions, he says, when they give to that, it is a offering, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's something that cost them something. The church of Philippi, they gave out of their poverty. It's a sacrifice that we must give to get the gospel around the world. God sacrificed it all. He gave His Son to die on the cross. He gave His life to save the world. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Or are you going to give out of your abundance? Are you willing to make this sacrifice? Or are you going to live in your comforts of life and not do anything for Jesus Christ to tell others about the gospel? Are you willing to make those sacrifices to get the gospel around the world? Ornan was a simple farmer. Nothing special about him. But he woke up one morning as he was working. He looked up and he saw the need. He saw this angel standing over Jerusalem with its sword drawn, ready to destroy more people. His eyes affected his heart. And then his king came to him and said, look, Ornan, this pestilence is terrible. And they told me the only way to stop that thing is for you to give your land, for me to build an altar on this land, to make a sacrifice to God that it might be stopped. Ornan said, okay, I see the need. I trust you, King. I'm willing to give it all. Is that your heart this morning? Are you a person willing to give it all? Or are you just give enough? I come to church on Sundays. When's the last time you left out of here and grabbed some tracts to give out to people? When's the last time you made a personal sacrifice to get the gospel around the world? Gave to a missionary to get the gospel around the world? Ornan saw the need. He saw his king. And therefore he said, I give it all. May God help us to be a people that are willing to say, I give it all. Because there is a need, folks. There's a huge need out there. And be a people that see our King and trust Him and do what He asks us to do, no matter the personal sacrifice, no matter if it makes sense to us or not, because we trust Him completely, because He is our King.